Like many of you, I'm sure, I have been numb for the last 3 days, trying to get my mind around the horrific massacre at Newtown, Connecticut, Friday morning. A 20-year-old man, Adam Lanza, murdered his mother, stole 3 guns from her home in her car, drove a car to Sandy Hook School, and there slaughtered 20 children and 6 adults. What a horrific, senseless, cruel, inhuman act. How I wish I could reach out to each of those mothers and fathers who lost their darling babies, those husbands whose wives will never again warm their laps, those brothers and sisters who've suffered such terrible, shocking loss, weep with them, hug them strongly to my chest, and point them each to God, our Savior. My subject this morning is the Newtown Massacre. I can't tell you how difficult it's been for me to prepare this message, but I knew early Friday evening, I had to deal with this morning. The difficulty has been this. I have great, great fear of saying anything that might in any way add to the pain of those families who've suffered such great loss, should any of them hear this message. How do I deal with such a thing, something so horrific, in a beneficial way? And I want very much to help you who hear my voice, to understand something of God's ways even in this, to comfort you who know God, to point you to Him, to warn you who are yet without Christ of wrath, the sure wrath and judgment of God Almighty. Now, let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. What a strong word. Perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Those are perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That makes them covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, casting aside every decent thing the parents ever taught them. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection. That affection that comes between a mother and her child. The love of a mother for her baby. Love of a child for his mother, his dad. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. That is, never satisfied. Fierce. Fierce. How can I relate to you what Paul's describing? You folks who have children today, you watch them every minute. Take them to the shopping center. You don't let them out of your sight. You fence in your yards with privacy fence so nobody driving by can see them playing in their backyard. Because we live in a society full of lovers of themselves who are fierce. You live constantly aware that you and your sons and daughters, except for the care of God Almighty, are in constant danger. In constant danger. When you who are my age and older, you can remember these days, boy, get up and leave home about daylight, and try his best to stay away until after dark so he didn't have to do any work. And nobody was concerned. Nobody was concerned. When I was 6 years old, I'd walk 5 miles across town, in a good-sized town, by myself, at daylight to go to the boys' club, and come home after dark. And nobody was concerned except me when I'd get someplace I knew ought to be. Nobody. Not now. These are perilous times. We live amongst fierce people, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, love to do just what they like, and still having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. We're witnessing strange, alarming things in our society. We live in a generation that has changed the truth of God into a lie. A generation that worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator. I have to say this. This whole green movement, this whole Mother Earth movement, this whole environmentally conscious sense of this age is the worship of the creature more than the Creator. Pay no attention. You young people, don't let this foolishness influence your thinking. Mama and Daddy, don't let it influence your thinking. God did not make you for the earth. He made the earth for you. Why is that so hard for folks to get through their head? And people want to hug trees and kiss frogs and save turtles. We're reaping the whirlwind of God's wrath in the church, in society, and in our homes for such foolishness. Judgment rightly began at the house of God. That is, began where men and women professed to worship God and has now spread through the rest of society. Those who will not hear the alarms God is sounding are fools. Today, we, our culture, our society, the whole of the Western world, defend. Y'all still in school? School still going on? You're out for Christmas. I don't have one in school anymore. I don't remember. If you go to school tomorrow, kids, you're going to hear these things defended. Sometime tomorrow, I promise you, before you get out of class at 3 o'clock, you'll hear these things defended. Will worship in the name of divine worship. Everybody has his will, and we dare not violate that. Sexual promiscuity in the name of moral enlightenment. We defend abortion. That's a real pretty word for the murder of unborn babies in the name of moral freedom. We defend sodomy in the name of morality. Rape, brutality, and murder are common things. They're common things. They're even becoming common to children, even preteen children. The sociologists tell us that many simply cannot discern right from wrong. They tell us that all deviant behavior must be explained by declaring everybody else guilty. We're told that we all bear responsibility for these things because we've allowed so many to fall through the cracks, whatever that means. Every few months, we read or hear about some horrific, inhuman act of barbarism. Acts that you can't even imagine a pack of rabid wolves committing. But these are acts of intelligent, often brilliant adults. Very few of you are aware of this. 3 years ago, one of my nieces tried to murder her parents, my youngest sister and her husband, while they slept. Just a few months ago, she hung herself in her jail cell. 1989, Eric and Lyle Menendez brutally murdered their parents just to get their money early. 1994, you'll remember Susan Smith strapped her two babies in the back seat of her car and shoved it off into a lake in Union, South Carolina, and watched those boys drown. 1996, a 43-year-old man walked into the Dunblane Primary School in Dunblane, Scotland, and murdered 16 children. In 1999, we were all frequently reminded that two high school seniors murdered 12 of their classmates and a teacher in Columbine, Colorado. 2006, a 32-year-old man went into a small Amish school, a one-room school, and shot 10 girls, 6 to 13, murdering 5 of them. 2007, there was a 23-year-old student down in Blacksburg, Virginia, at Virginia Tech, who murdered 32 people and wounded 17 others. And now we've got this horrible slaughter of 20 innocent children. Kindergarten and first grade boys and girls. The teachers. And we all want answers. I do, don't you? We want to know, how can these things happen? What kind of person does this? How can anyone account for these barbaric, inhuman acts of cold-blooded brutality? Only one answer can be found that will explain deeds so evil, so horrifying. I suggest you write this down. They are deeds, acts of evil, performed by people who've been given up by God in divine judgment to the vile affections of their own reprobate minds and depraved hearts. They're the acts of people who have been given up by God in divine judgment to their own depraved minds and reprobate hearts. A people described by Timothy, or by Paul rather, in 2 Timothy 3:3, as being without natural affection. The things that naturally induce us to kindness, they don't have. The things that naturally induce a child to love his mama, his daddy, that naturally induce children to love brothers and sisters. Just natural affection. They're without natural affection. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of God and all that's good. These acts of beastly barbarism are performed by people God the Holy Ghost declares to be without understanding, without natural affection, unmerciful. Really, such acts of cruelty, as we've seen this past weekend, should not be as shocking to us as they are. In fact, I'm shocked that we don't see more atrocities of this kind. If our society teaches, as it does, that it's okay for women to murder over 1 million of their unborn babies every year by abortion. Do you know that's what we do, Oscar, by law in this country? We're raising taxes so we can do more of it. Our society, by law, murders over 1 million babies every year while they're still in the womb. And we wonder, how could somebody do such an atrocious thing as kill a few kindergarten and first grade children? We live in a society given over to vile affections without natural affection. Implacable. Unmerciful. And yet, this massacre at Newtown is alarming and should be. This horrific evil is an exact fulfillment of the prophecy we read in 2 Timothy 3, is it not? Any question? This is exactly what Paul said would come to pass. While this event then is fresh in your mind and mine, I want us, before we become hardened to it, and we will, I want us to learn from it. The only way we can do so is to go to the Word of God and see what God has to say about such things as these. What does God have to say? What are we to learn? I listened Friday evening for a little while to some of the news until I was just sick of hearing it. Listened just a little bit yesterday and sick of hearing it. Sick of hearing all that people had to say about it. All the explanations that are given. There's only one place where you're going to find any explanation with any authority that can be trusted. It's in this book. If we would understand the events of time, we must interpret those events by the Word of God. Never the other way around. Don't ever interpret this book by the events you see brought to pass. Interpret events by the Word of God. So I want us to look into the book of God for answers to this question. What should we learn from the Newtown Massacre? I'll not keep you long, but I want to strike while the iron's hot, and I've got a quiver full of barbed arrows. With each one, I'm taking aim at your heart. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause each arrow to hit its mark. Number one, the cold-blooded massacre of those little children at Newtown displays with glaring clarity the utter depravity of the human heart. And Eric, when I talk about human heart, I'm talking about yours and mine. They display the utter depravity of the human heart. I began the day Friday giving thanks to God for His goodness and grace in Christ, asking Him to keep me from the evil that's in my heart. I begin every day that way. Praying that He would keep our grandchildren from the evil that's around them, and especially from the evil that's in them. I ask that frequently through the day. Thank God for that restraining grace by which He keeps me, from all that I know is in me. Adam Lanza, this young man, this young beast, this young monster, Adam Lanza, was cut from the same bolt of cloth as Larry Brown and Don Fortner. He was made of the same stuff we're made of. The fact is, there's not a person in this room, I've chosen my words deliberately, there is not a person in this room who is not capable of doing the same thing he did Friday morning. Not one. And yet, Skip, my very first reaction, how could anybody do that? Because I'm a proud, self-righteous man just like you. The fact is, there is not a person in this room. Are you listening to me? You too. Not a person in this room who's not capable of doing exactly what that young man did Friday morning. Don't ever imagine otherwise. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? This is what God says about your imaginations. Are you prepared to listen? This is what God says about your imaginations. They're always evil. They're always evil. Aren't you glad I can't read your mind? Aren't you glad your wife can't read your mind? Aren't you glad your husband can't read your mind? Aren't you glad your children can't read your mind? The imaginations of your heart are always evil. That's all that's in man. We read in 2 Timothy 2:26 that the wicked, with these imaginations that are always evil from their youth, they're taken captive by Satan at his will. Frowardness is in the heart. It devises evil continually. When God saved us by His grace, This is the condition in which he found us. Lost, ruined, spiritually dead, and totally depraved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 2. Listen to the counsel of God's prophet. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock which you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit which you're digged. What rock did God hew you out of? What pit did God dig me out of? Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That is to say, this is how we were living. This is the way we lived in this world. In time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. We, like everybody else, lived with a conscious awareness of God's wrath and God's judgment, and yet we lived according to the lust of our flesh, doing what we wanted to do to please ourselves. That's where God found us. But God, oh, what good words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great grace, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Though we are now saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of his darling Son, redeemed by Christ, born again by his Spirit, sanctified, made righteous, forgiven, all our sins washed away, made holy, made partakers of the divine nature. Yet still, the old nature of flesh is unchanged. We're sinners still. Fred Tuttle, I can, 1 second, have my mind and my heart fixed on the things of God, eternity, Christ, and glory, rejoicing in him. And the next second, those evil imaginations, planning wickedness, plotting evil, devising iniquity, consume your thoughts. Because the believer yet has in him that old man Adam called flesh, and is just as wicked as ever. And it never gets better. Warring against the Spirit, but always there. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And if God Almighty should lift his restraining hand for a moment, there's not one soul in this building right now who's not capable of doing what Adam Lanza did Friday morning. Not one. Not one. You see, anything you're capable of thinking, you're capable of doing. Anything you're capable of thinking, you're capable of doing. Not me. I hope it won't take too much for God to teach you better. Number two, how thankful we ought to be for the blessed restraint of God's holy law. When I think of such horrifying things as we've seen these past few days, I give thanks to God for the restraint of his law upon the consciences of wicked men. Now understand what I'm telling you. We are free from the law in Christ. Believers are not under the law, not ruled by law, not constrained by law, not motivated by law, nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere. We're dead to the law by the body of Christ. We're free from the law. We live by grace. We live by the grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That does not mean the law has no use. Oh, no. The law is very useful. We must simply learn to use the law lawfully, Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me give you very quickly four plainly revealed uses of the law. Number one, it identifies sin. The law identifies sin. The reason the tribesman in New Guinea knows it's wrong to steal his neighbor's wife is because God wrote his law in his heart by nature. The law identifies sin. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Number two, the law of God condemns men and women for sin in their own consciences by exposing our guilt. Now, you want to know what sin is, you read God's law. Churches invent all kinds of things. Religious folks invent all kinds of things. People say, well, do you think that's a sin? It don't matter, hill of beans, what you think's a sin. It don't matter. I'm not even interested in what you think's a sin, because what you think's wrong. God's law identifies sin, nothing else. And God's law condemns sin in the conscience of the sinner. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Simple illustration. Little boy sticks his hand in the cookie jar, and he's gone. Looks around. Well, who told him it was wrong? It's written on his heart, because Mama said don't do it, and he disobeyed. It's written on his heart. He knows it. So it is with everything else. The law condemns sin in us. And then thirdly, the law points guilty sinners to Christ. Thank God for that. The law constantly tells you and constantly tells me we must have a substitute. Someone to obey God for us. Someone to satisfy God's justice on our behalf. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then we're told here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the law of God is useful by the threat of judgment stamped upon the conscience to restrain lawless rebels from committing all the evil that's in them. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And this is the only lawful use of the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. That is, it is not made for one who trusts Christ, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. The law is made to restrain men from evil. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in this world if men and women were not restrained from doing all that's in their hearts? Oh. What would it be like if God gave everybody up to a reprobate mind? What would it be like to live in this world if God didn't restrain wicked men from the evil that's in them by the mere fact of His law written on their conscience? Third, the massacre of those innocents at Newtown, according to what we read in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, are direct results of divine judgment. Direct results of God's judgment upon this generation. I'm sometimes asked by people who don't know me very well, do you think we're headed for judgment? And my response is, we've been there for a while. We've been there for a while. We live in a generation under the judgment of God. And rightly so, because we live in a generation that lives with its fist shoved in God's face. These things are forerunners of wrath to come, which ought to remind us of the absolute certainty of divine judgment. When men and women are given up by God to their own reprobate minds to do what we are capable of doing, words have not yet been coined to describe the evil that might be done. Read this book. Then read your newspapers and understand these things. There is a judgment that falls upon obstinate sinners that precedes death. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We haven't read this in a while. It needs reading real often. For you who come here week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, and hear the gospel of God's grace, and stick your fingers in your ears, and say to God, shut up, I don't want to hear you. Say, God, get out of my way! God just may get out of your way. There is a judgment that shuts men up in reprobation that precedes death. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation. When your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early. But they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. In chapter 29, the wise man says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There is a judgment called reprobation that shuts men up for hell as sure as if they were there, that precedes death. And there is an appointed day of judgment yet to come. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. You're going to meet God in judgment. You're going to meet God in judgment. Prepare to meet your God. Will you do something for me? Everybody here, young and old, do something for me. Do this. That's how far you are from meeting God in judgment. Just a breath. Just a breath. And God demands complete righteousness and complete satisfaction. What do you have to offer Him? God demands perfect obedience and complete satisfaction. Atonement for all sin. And it's to be found nowhere except in Christ Jesus. He is the refuge for guilty sinners. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Those cities of refuge. Six of them through the land that God gave the children of Israel. Places of refuge where a man might flee from the avenger of blood and be kept in safety. That's Christ the Lord. Flee away to the Savior and find refuge in Him. Number four. Perhaps above all else, this horrible act of beastly brutality, violence and cold-blooded murder teaches and reinforces and causes me to give thanks to our great God, the God of all grace, for the blessedness of His sovereign, free, distinguishing grace. There is no hope for your soul but God's distinguishing grace. No hope for you but that God do for you what you will not do for yourself. What you cannot do for yourself. No hope for you but that God cut you out from the rest of the race and give you life and faith in Christ Jesus. The fact is, there's no possibility of you ever knowing my God or His grace except God Almighty break down the door of your heart and force His way in by the holy violence of His grace, compelling you, making you, causing you to come to Christ in faith. You mean, preacher, God forces people to be saved? That's the only way anybody ever gets saved. Well, I can't imagine that. That's because you hadn't found out anything about it yet. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. This much I know. The only difference there is between regenerate sinners and reprobate sinners. The only difference there is between you and me and Adam Lanza is the difference and distinction made by God's grace. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it? God chose us. Christ redeemed us. The Spirit of God has called us. Grace preserves us. And that's the only distinction there is. That's the only distinction there is. None other. One last thing. Thinking about the murders of those little children. 20 babies, kindergartners, first graders. I've been caused to think and meditate a little more upon the glory of the world to come. I have no hesitancy at all in saying this, and no fear of being repudiated. While the murder of those children was an act of horrendous evil on the part of Adam Lanza, it was an act of great mercy on the part of God, their Heavenly Father. For it was by this means that the Lord God was pleased to call 20 more of His elect home to glory. Turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. The righteous perisheth, and nobody pays any attention. No man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away. Last Monday, we bid farewell to our dear brother and friend, P.J. Neffels, a man made righteous by the grace of God and made merciful, taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Brother Bob Ponce called my attention to this text on Tuesday night. His first thing came to his mind. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And then Friday morning, these 20 slaughtered. Isn't it wonderful that P.J. didn't have to view that thing the way we're viewing it? He didn't have to see that thing the way we saw it. He didn't have to lose any sleep over it. And I'll tell you something even more wonderful than that. These 20 babies have been taken away from evil to come. Not to see it. Not to see it. Brother Don, can you be sure of that? Oh, yes. David said concerning his son, he shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. And the law of God states plainly that no man shall ever be sent to hell for Adam's sin. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Babies are born sinners. They go astray from the womb speaking lies. But they haven't sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression with a conscious awareness of rebellion against God. And they dying in infancy, and all who die as imbeciles, are redeemed by the blood of Christ, chosen by God, born again by His Spirit, and carried into glory. Every one of them. Every one of them. So, while I weep in the pain of society, and weep with those parents, I weep with joy in God's goodness. His infinite wisdom, goodness, and grace. How good God is. If I could take that 20 set of parents and wrap my arms around them, if I could take them, Celeste, these were your babies, I'd wrap my arms around you and David and I'd say, what a privilege God's given you. A privilege few people on this earth have. You got one child in glory. You got one with Christ. Dead, sure, certain. These are with the Redeemer. Few have such privilege. They've entered the world of bliss and glory. And one day, our God, our gracious God, will take these slaughtered babies and show them to wandering worlds as monuments of His mercy, trophies of His grace, jewels of His crown, and shining lights of His love. And if they could speak to you, they would say, my, look how the Lord loved me. Look how the Lord loved me. Oh, how much we owe to God our Savior for His great grace. Amen.